opening our Bible, the 24th chapter of Ezekiel, fixing our attention on the words of the verse 16, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. The verse 16, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 24. We'll bow together in prayer, just briefly. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy love toward us, for compassion, for care. Thou hast set Thine eye upon us, watching over us in all our ways. We thank Thee for keeping us in days of childhood, for watching over us in the formative years, years of adolescence. And some of us will be able to say, right through the years of maturity. And some will say, aye, even into old age too. Lord, Thou hast been faithful. Thy mercies are new every morning. Come and bless our souls. O God, we think of all in the congregation, some who love Thee, some who have yet to come to know the Lord, some who may be following close to Thee, and some who may be following afar off, some who are strong, some who are weak, some who are zealous, some who have left the first love. O God, Thou dost know our hearts. Thou art able to minister to us. Lord, reach the young, even the very young. Speak to those who are older. We pray that not one category will be left out in this congregation. Minister to my soul. Lord, don't leave the preacher out. But we pray that all alike will get a word from God this day. Lord, it'll be a blessing. They'll be glad that we've come. We have been helped. We have been strengthened. This will be our thought as we go away from the tabernacles of the Most High. Comfort our hearts. Encourage us greatly in the things of God. Fill our hearts with Thy joy. And we pray that Thou wilt come to work more and more in our lives, that everything there will be to Thy praise and to Thy glory. We know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Help us, Lord, to see it clearly, to see it now, and to see it forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the signs and symbols in the ministry of Ezekiel, none is more devastating and affecting than the one before us now. When any one of God's servants puts his hand to the plow, at the point of starting out in the service of God, he does not know how lonely a furrow he will have to plow. How dark may be the way ahead. He does not know how deep the valley, how many are the difficulties, or how fierce the battle he will have to fight. One thing he does know, that having put his hand to the plow, there can be no turning back. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has given us those words in Luke's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 62. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We must settle it in our minds that as surely as God has called us and directed us into the path of witness and into the path of service, there can be no turning back. We may not know before we start out how difficult will be the way. And we may not know what burdens we have to care and to carry. But we will have to say, above all else, our eyes will be on the Savior. Our prayers will be directed to Him for His enabling grace. Just to refer to Ezekiel 24 here, as the chapter shows, the Lord will allow the prophet's wife to die.
so that a deeper, more meaningful ministry may be given unto him. God's ways are not our ways. And we certainly do not always see the purpose of God in our affairs. The death of this dear one, his own partner in life, is to become part of his ministry. People are constrained to say, if you look at verse 19, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us that thou doest so? Ezekiel has lessons to impart even in his own personal grief. His experience will show how death comes to every family. No home is immune from sorrow or from grief. And even the best of God's servants will have to walk that lonely way through the valley of the shadow. It never becomes a Christian to say, in times of grief and darkness of soul, Lord, why has this blow been inflicted on me? Why have I had to sorrow in this particular fashion? Why have I this cross to bear? What sin have I committed that this dear one should be taken away from me? Lord, I will say clearly, I have tried to follow Thee. I have tried to be faithful. I have tried to do that which is right. And therefore, why should this affliction come my way? Ezekiel does not say this. The why does not come from Ezekiel, you will notice in verse 19. But the question comes from the people. And they are saying, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us that thou doest so? God must afflict Ezekiel on behalf of the people. Ezekiel must share in sorrow before he can be a true minister and a real servant of the Lord Jesus. And God has a purpose in our afflictions. He does not bring us to the point where we enter into the school of affliction lightly. But every child of God has his own cross to bear. It must be pointed out in this meeting that not a single one of us can escape having to carry some cross of affliction. There are times of grief. There are times of sorrow. There are times when the heart may be broken. The life may be shattered. And sometimes the Christian allows himself to ask the question, well, why does the Lord allow this? Why should this be? This is to miss the point entirely. God has you here for a purpose. He has you here to be a witness to Him. And the Lord must allow you sometimes to be a witness away, way down in the depths of the valley. If the child of God never had the cup of grief to drink, if the child of God never had to carry the burden of despair and sorrow of soul, then the ungodly man would be free to say, what does the Christian know? Why should a Christian come round to me in my sorrow and seek to give me comfort when all goes well with him? He has never been down in the valley. He has never had to suffer from grief. His life has never been shattered. His soul has never entered into darkness. What does he know? It's all fine and well for the Christian to do some talking and to say, this is our comfort in the time of grief and in the time of despair. But what does the Christian know? Doesn't everything go well with him? This would be what the ungodly man would say if the Christian never had his dark days too. But God has you here in the first place, to be a witness unto Him. And your life, like the life of Ezekiel, is held up before all men in the hands of God to be a sign and to be a witness. You can see by looking at verse 24, how the words go. This, Ezekiel, is unto you a sign. Ezekiel is a sign. Just like a banner. A public witness. A testimony. God takes this man's life and his experiences also and makes the man to be a witness. All right, now the Christian doesn't see that purpose. He doesn't see God's designs, even in his grief. He rather wonders, why has this come to me? Now Ezekiel does not ask the question why, but I have to recognize that many a child of God does. Because we can't see God's way, and because we cannot see God's purpose in the matter, we begin to ask questions unworthy of us. Should we question the Lord? Should we query Him? Should we query the wisdom of the Lord? Should we query God's good purpose and God's very evident design? The Lord loves you. He knows you. He has taken you into His family. He does not willingly afflict nor grieve the children of men, the Scripture says, but He has a purpose in our sorrows, that somehow there will be a witness, and oh, a powerful witness, to the child of God. And the Scripture says here, sorrow comes to Ezekiel. He loses his dear partner in life, that in the midst of affliction, there should be a witness, there should be a message to the ungodly. And the Scripture says so clearly, Ezekiel is your sign. And God will use the prophet's experience. He's just holding up the life of Ezekiel and his sorrows as well, that through those sorrows there would be a message given unto the hearts of men. When we started off in this prophecy, we said that Ezekiel was a prophet of sign and symbol. And we looked at some of those signs. We thought about some of those symbols. We have the symbol of the tile and the symbol of the razor. And maybe some of these symbols are already forgotten by you. But there were signs. And Ezekiel ministers very, very effectively by using these means of witness. Little does he know at that stage, as he puts his hand to the plow, where that lonely furrow is going to take him. Little does he know how, in even a greater way, he himself is to be a sign and a witness. And God may have a purpose in our tears that we do not see until many a long day afterwards. If you can turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 is a great chapter for the child of God at any time. If I am allowed to say one chapter is my favorite in all the Bible, then Hebrews 12 would have to be that chapter. It seems to be so pertinent and relevant to every aspect of life. And it certainly is a wonderful comfort for the Christian in times of sorrow. This is a chapter of real value to you in a time of stress and trial, when you scarcely know what way to turn. This is the chapter which tells us to lay aside every weight. The chapter which tells us, verse 2, to set our eyes upon Jesus. In the time of difficulty and distress, fix your heart upon Christ. Look unto Jesus. And if that distress is such as to bring you a problem with another believer, then more than ever, look unto Jesus. Don't allow yourself to be distracted in such a fashion as to have your eyes put on somebody else. This is how the devil works. If he can get you to give your attention to some other person, maybe even a child of God, if he can only succeed in getting your eyes off the Lord, he has brought you down into the quagmire.
and He has you at His mercy. This chapter is so tremendous when it says, fix your eyes on Christ. Run the race, looking unto Jesus and to no other. You will see also in verse 3, consider Him. In other words, you will consider Him in His sorrow. It's not as if the Lord is a stranger to grief. The agony He had to bear, how does it compare with ours? We would have to say, we know nothing about it. That sorrow that we have had, that trouble that we have had, that distress we have had, is as nothing compared to the sufferings of Calvary. And even though you can say, of all people, I have gone down to the depths, and all of God's waves, and all of God's billows have rolled over me. Although you may be able to say that, in comparison to the rest of God's people in this congregation, when it comes to suffering sorrow, yet still, you will say, considering Him, considering Calvary, I know nothing about affliction, and as yet, I know nothing of grief. I have just had a wee sip at the cup, but He drank all of that cup for me. We thank the Lord for the sufferings of the Savior, and we do get help by looking unto Jesus, and by knowing for a fact that He Himself has gone in the way before us. And if we have had affliction, if we have had sorrow and trial of soul, then we can come freely to the Lord Jesus, knowing that He understands. We're fixing our eyes on Christ. You will see, too, that this is a great chapter because of the love of Christ. Many a time when trouble comes to us of a very soul-destroying nature, we say, oh, does the Lord love us as He has loved others? We may even get to doubt whether or not the Lord loves us as He has loved others of His people. But verse 6 of Hebrews 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. It's not a stroke of punishment if sorrow comes. It's not to be looked on as a stroke of judgment. But the Lord loves you. There's a little portion which says, He knows, He loves, He cares. Nothing this truth condemns. He always does the very best for those who leave the choice with Him. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And it's because the Lord loves you that He draws you to Himself. In the midst of grief and sorrow, He draws you through your tears unto Him in a way that just nothing else can equal. No other experience will bring you to such dependence on Him, make you to feel so much in need of Him as those very trials that have come to you. So we do not enjoy them. I'm not saying by any means that we would welcome grief or that we would want to go down into the valley. Oh, we're all just the same by nature. We would shrink from these trials. We don't want to face the cross. We don't want even to think about the valley. But let us know that if we have to take that step and go down into those deep shadows, the Lord will not leave you alone. But He'll be there with you every step of the way. Well, Ezekiel learns in verse 19 that people have a question. People come to him because of a sorrow. Who would not have looked to him before? You will see that certainly God has a purpose in his affliction. God brings Ezekiel. Oh, to such extent of grief that his life is shattered. His heart is broken. So he will become a channel of blessing unto others. In verse 19, the people said unto me, Wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us that thou doest so?
What could Ezekiel tell them in particular?
He could tell them, for one thing, that God had revealed to him before the time the passing of his wife. Now the Lord gave Ezekiel an intimation of sorrow to come. And sometimes, before we go down into the valley, the Lord shows us. He tells us. He forewarns us. This may not always be the case. There are occasions when the child of God is taken unawares, when he finds himself totally unprepared for tragedy. But I am inclined to believe that most of the time, God prepares the Christian. Maybe the child of God doesn't see what the Lord's doing in this strange preparation. Perhaps the Lord only gives a hint, and such a hint that in our blindness we fail to pick it up. We can see it afterwards. Looking back, we can see, oh, the Lord showed me then. The Lord spoke to me that time. And in my darkness, I couldn't pick it up. But the Lord has His way of working with His own saints, leading them gently along so that should the blow fall and should trial come, He will be there to be a tower of strength to you in the day of weakness. Elisha expected the Lord to tell him of that terrible tragedy in the life of the Shunammite. I'm reading from 2 Kings chapter 4 and in verse 27. There comes a sorrowful mother to the hill. And she caught the man of God by the feet. And Gehazi came near to thrust her away. But the man of God, having much more sense, said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her." And then he says, "The Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." The Lord has not hidden this matter from Elisha as a judgment, we believe. Rather is the Scripture worded in this way to show us how Elisha thought that the Lord should have told him. He expected the Lord to give him an inkling. He expected the Lord to give him warning ahead of time. And men and women, we are entitled to say, "Lord, show me. I put my life into thy care. I put all my life into thy hand. Now show me and teach me concerning the path of life." Oh, the Lord knows the way ahead. And He knows the way through the wilderness. There is no way whereby we can escape grief. Oh, affliction comes to us all. Trial comes to every family. And this passage of Scripture in Ezekiel certainly shows that trial and sorrow, too, comes to the best of families. There is no better man, we may say, than Ezekiel. Out of all the captives who are in this part of the country in Babylon, Ezekiel stands out as the servant of God. I'm sure death came to other families, but death must come knocking at the prophet's door. He doesn't say, "Lord, why should this happen to me? Don't you know that I'm the only one here in this vicinity standing for truth? I'm the only one doing right. I'm the only one who's faithful. And why then should I suffer?" It's not a sign that the Lord has left you. It's not a sign that the Lord has given up on you or has lost His love for you. We have rather shown from Hebrews, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." He has a purpose in our affliction, a purpose in our tears, to bring us in time of weakness unto Himself. And so the Lord does show to Ezekiel before the time that his wife has come to the end of her days. God revealed it to the prophet. Our time on earth is short. Even at best, if the Lord were to give us 90 years of a lifetime, we would have to say, "Oh, that's a good long life." And yet, should we be on the verge of 90 today, and I don't think that's the case. But if it were, we would say, life is so very short.
These years have gone in like a flash.
The longest life seems very short when you're on the standpoint of time looking back. We only have one life to use for the Lord. I must emphasize this now. We have only one life to use for the Savior. You'll only pass this way once. You'll never come this way again. And if we're going to be a sign and a witness for the Lord, then let us use the time we have. So God spoke to Ezekiel and told him before the time that his dear one, his old partner in life, would be taken away from him in death. He didn't fight the Lord. We have to marvel at this, how totally surrendered he is to the Lord to accept God's will for the best. He doesn't fall into fits of despair and throw his arms up and say, well, everything's so difficult, what's the use of serving the Lord? He knows that God's way is best. Furthermore, God would show Ezekiel that his wife would pass away suddenly. Verse 16 says, the desire of thine eyes shall be taken away from thee with a stroke. He says in the verse 18 that he spake to the people in the morning. He ministered in the word of God that morning. And by the time the evening came, she was gone. There are notable things about this experience. Very notable things. For in verse 17, Ezekiel was not to show any sign of mourning. The Lord specially spoke to him about that. I'm not saying the Lord gives everybody this message, but he certainly gave this message to Ezekiel. And that was a strange thing to the people. There were certain customs. The covering of the upper lip. Taking off the turban or the head covering. Taking the shoes off. These were signs in the east of deep mourning. It was to be expected that a husband mourning for his wife would conform to the usual custom and show all the appearance of one in mourning. But God says to Ezekiel, now you're not to do that. This was a special message, of course. Special to Ezekiel. The Lord doesn't say this to every Christian. But he did to Ezekiel. He said, rather, put on your shoes. He said, bind on that head covering. Don't be covering your lips. Eat not the bread of mourning. Just do act as if nothing has happened. Don't allow any tears to roll down your cheeks. And this made people say, why? Why, Ezekiel? Are you not showing signs of personal loss? There's a sense in which the Christian can say, my sorrow is not like those who have no hope. We don't sorrow like a heathen, but we do have a message from God. We have the truth. We know that those who are in Christ are safely in His keeping. And we can say, bless the Lord, why, this dear one has gone on to glory ahead of me. Oh, we dread the day. We do not want to walk the valley. We fear the cross. This is true. And our very soul would shrink from the experience of such sorrow. But nevertheless, when the time comes, the child of God can face the cool waters of Jordan. For he can say in very truth, I shall not have to cross Jordan alone. The Savior will be with me. The Lord gives you today living grace, grace to live. And when the time comes, He will give us all grace to die. Ezekiel then, in the midst of grief, is a witness to the people. And I think one of the most notable things is in verse 18. I spake unto the people in the morning. But do you see the first word of verse 18? It's so. So I spake unto the people in the morning. So, that word, so, is to be connected with the message God gave him ahead of time concerning the loss of his dear partner in life. So I spake unto the people in the morning. He didn't give up on God. He didn't say, well, that's it. I have stood for the Lord. I have suffered for the Lord. I have endeavored to follow after him, and now this is the way I have to suffer. Don't you see, Lord, that I have been in earnest, that I have given up all for thee? And why should this affliction come to me? Ezekiel gradually is to learn why this sorrow is to come to him. But he doesn't give up on God. He says, the next day, even though the Lord chose him this, I just opened up the Word of God and spake to the people. He's still faithful. Don't turn back because of sorrow. I have heard of a soul saying, oh, if that happened to me, I would lose my faith. Well, what kind of faith have you got? The Lord hasn't promised that you'll be here forever, nor has he promised that your loved ones will be here forever. In fact, our loved ones are just given to us alone. You're not to say, well, this is my dear partner in life, my own possession. Even the dear ones in your family are just loaned to you. God has just given them to you for a little season. He hasn't given you their love forever. And the time comes when we have to face the challenge. God has not placed us in the world forever. And Ezekiel is so faithful that he ministers still to the Lord. But there's a reason. And this reason comes out in verse 2. Son of man, write thee the name of the day. Write thee the name of the day. Just you take a record. Keep a diary of this. You put down the date and write down the name of the day that this will occur. I have heavy tidings, the Lord is saying to Ezekiel. I have heavy tidings for you concerning the removal of a dear one in your midst. And I want you to write down the name of the day. And then it says, even of this same day. And the word same means very. Let me read the verse like that. Write down the name of the day, even of this very day. Because, away over there in the land of Israel, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar have surrounded Jerusalem on this very day, the same day. There is a significance in the loss of Ezekiel. Away over there in the land of Israel, armies from Babylon have surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And this time, the city of Jerusalem is going to fall. There will be terrible desolation. There will be sorrow, the like of which we can hardly understand. And we sang a wee bit about it in our psalm. Some would die from starvation. Some would be put mercilessly to the sword. Many would be led into slavery. The temple of God itself would be burned to the ground. The city destroyed for many a long day. And this would be something nobody could understand, and they would say, why? Why has the Lord allowed this to come? And God says, Ezekiel, you're many, many miles away in Babylon. I want you to note the day. Write it down. Because God whispers in Ezekiel's ear, this is the day when the city of Jerusalem is just like a bride to me. The city of Jerusalem is like my partner in life, my dear one. It's not a light thing to me. I do not stand back and see Jerusalem suffer and think nothing of this. The temple is as a bride to me. And many a time we have thought of Israel as the bride of Jehovah. And he says, I want you to know that Jerusalem is like the desire of mine eyes. And if Jerusalem is going to be taken away from me, then if you in your life can go through this affliction and be a sign unto the people, when they come and ask you, what does this mean? You can tell them. The temple of God in Jerusalem has been destroyed. Jerusalem, like my partner in life, has been taken away. And just as you feel the loss, I feel the loss. And God would give Ezekiel to know something more about himself. And Ezekiel would have a ministry even to others. Our time has gone. Can I just refer you to Lamentations 5?
It's a good illustration. It's something that we can have in our hearts even this day. Lamentations chapter 5 just gives you a description of all those sorrows in Jerusalem when the armies of Nebuchadnezzar came up against it. In verse 10 of Lamentations 5, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the woman in Zion. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of the elders were not honored. They took the young men, and the children fell. The elders have ceased from the gate. The joy of our heart has ceased. The crown has fallen from our head. These are the things I'm reading from Lamentations 5. And what is the message in all this darkness? There's a wonderful verse 19 in the chapter. Thou, O Lord, remainest. Now you can say that. I have lost my job. I have lost life's comforts. I have lost my pleasures. I have lost my health. I have lost my loved ones. I don't know what you can say today in tabling all your afflictions. You can say, I've lost this, I've lost that, I've lost something else. It has broken me. It has really crippled me. But do you see, you still have the Lord. They had lost Jerusalem, but the Lord remains. You still have Jesus. It's a great thing to have the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. We have to know before we just go away from the house of God, have you got the Lord? Can you say in very truth, in all my griefs and afflictions, I still have Jesus, still have the Savior. Thank God for that. You haven't lost Him. You haven't lost His fellowship, His love, His presence. Our Father, abide with us now. Comfort our hearts today. May we find that in the midst of our darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto us. However deep the valley, come and let the sunshine of heaven fall upon our way. Comfort our hearts, strengthen us in times of weakness. And Lord, in the midst of our tears, be a comfort, even a joy to us. Fill the empty place in our hearts. Be our strength and stay, we beseech of Thee. May we find a real help in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, even through Thy Word. Make us a witness to others. Help us, Lord, even in such a time, to speak of Him. In Jesus' name.